Now this morning, Luke chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And he says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" That's where we're going to stop here this morning. And we're going to, in our class this morning, we're just going to focus on prayer. This is a large chapter. There's a lot here. We find at the end of this chapter, we find the ruler's love for money, and also actually in the middle of the chapter, and at the end we find that a miracle being worked where Jesus heals a blind man. Now, what we're going to do this morning, because we don't have time to cover all of that, we're going to focus on the first half of this chapter, and we're going to talk about prayer. I hope and pray it'll be a blessing to you. The rest is important, but we find a lot of that in some of our other sections. I think we got the air on a little bit low. I see a lot of people already shivering out there. Well, turn up one more degree, and maybe that'll help out. I didn't do that on purpose to keep you awake, so I hope you don't think that. I think it just got down, and it's cold outside, so we'll do that this morning. Anyway, Luke chapter 18, we're going to go the first 8 verses. We're going to talk about prayer, the importance of prayer. I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand. Just think about how many of you prayed this morning. How many of you pray every morning? Do you start your day with prayer? Do you end your day with prayer? Do you continue throughout the day praying? I think it's interesting that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. David talks about praying 3 times a day in one of his psalms. Those were, I believe, busy men. One was a king. Daniel was a prime minister, or the position of prime minister in 2 empires. Yet they made time to pray. I think that's a lesson for us. And as we get into this lesson here this morning, I believe we're going to see the importance of prayer as far as the importance that Jesus placed upon it. Now the first section is what we read there, verses 1 through 8, we're going to talk about persevering prayer, or perseverance in our prayer life. We have, basically, in this, and then we're going to look at personal prayer. We'll see an example there. But as far as persevering prayer, the perseverance of prayer, we're going to look at the presentation, which is basically the parable, and then the principle, some of the lesson, basically, we find concerning prayer. Now, if you'll notice here, Jesus introduced this parable and the other parable with an order. So to speak, a command. He says, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." So before he went into this parable, he gave a little bit of direction. And that direction basically was that we should always pray. And if you think about that, we should pray day and night. We should pray when we're blessed, which usually we do, you know, we give thanks, but also when we're burdened, we should give prayers unto God and seek the Lord. Also, we should pray in times of peace, be thankful. Give God thanks for giving us peace, and also times when we're persecuted, of course, seeking God's strength. I think we should always pray, or have a mind of prayer, a heart of prayer, where we can always seek the Lord. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, it says, "Pray without ceasing," and that was from Paul to the church at Thessalonica. I don't think that means we should constantly be on our knees, or that we should separate from the world and go to a place where we don't do anything but sit and pray. I don't think that's what it's teaching. I believe it's teaching we should have a heart of prayer. Basically, we're talking to the Lord throughout the day, and if need be, we can seek Him in prayer. And that's the blessing we have because of Jesus Christ, is we don't have to go to a certain location to pray. You know, we give an invitation after the service. And I know for many it's a good time to pray. The Lord has worked in your heart maybe in an area, or you just have a burden. But you don't have to pray at these altars to seek the Lord. You don't have to pray then. We should be praying Monday through Saturday, whether we're at church or wherever we can find time to pray. Also, we can pray, I think we can pray silently or audibly. We can pray when we're busy. We can just say a quick prayer, "Lord, help me, give me strength." You know, sometimes we're tested and we're tempted or we're tried and we don't have time to get away and necessarily get on our knees. But we can still pray to the Lord from our heart and ask for God's strength and God's help and guidance. So we should pray all the time. That's where it begins with. And also, notice he says that men ought always to pray and not faint. Basically become weary, to quit, to fall out. Here we have a challenge that we should not quit praying, basically, is the challenge. Once we begin a prayer life, continue to pray. And now this is my own testimony, and it may just be me. I don't know if anyone else is like this, but I have found in my life that one of the first, spiritual things to go when I get too busy in the world is prayer. For some reason, I don't know if it's just me, but I sacrifice my prayer life before I do other things. What I mean by that, when I get busy, it's easy for me to cut my prayer time short or to not put enough time into it or make enough time. And maybe it's just me, but I find when things get busy, it's easy to miss that or skip that. And I think we should continue that. You know, really, it takes time to pray. It takes effort for us to set aside time and to seek the Lord. But we should do that. You know, we have 24 hours in a day. And I encourage you, don't sacrifice prayer for something else. Make sure you have time to pray. And that's what we find here. So we find, as we go into this, we're going to see a parable concerning perseverance in prayer and why we should continue to pray. Now, before I get into this any further, I want to answer one question. What is prayer? I think there's some confusion today concerning prayer and how we should pray to the Lord. But just in a nutshell, prayer is talking to God. Is what prayer is, as far as biblical prayer. Prayer is talking to God. We pray to God the Father, nobody else. That's what the Bible commands. There's nobody else to pray to. Nobody else has the power to answer our prayers. Now, we can ask someone for advice or from counsel or for help at times, but prayers should be directed to God. Also, we find that we should pray in the name of Jesus, but that's because He's our mediator. There is no other mediator between God and men. The Bible makes that clear in Timothy and also Thessalonians. There's only one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. And so that's why our prayers should be directed to God the Father and through Jesus Christ. We shouldn't pray to anyone else. If you pray to anyone else, you're giving them undue worship and almost setting them up as an idol. And also, if you pray in the name of anyone else, you're not going to be receiving the power from God the Father. There's only one way to God the Father. That's through Jesus Christ. And so we pray in the name of Jesus. Also, prayer is an activity. What I mean by that is one of the dangerous teachings that's going around, and it's being accepted even in some Christian circles today, it's called contemplative prayer. Be wary of that. What that is, that's emptying out your mind and asking God to guide or direct. Now, it may sound nice, and someone may give an excellent presentation on how to do it, but here's what you always need to do. Go to the Bible and ask where it's at. We don't find that in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible. Now, I know the Bible says we should be still and hear God's voice, hear God and listen to the Lord, but that's not referring to emptying out your mind and just asking God to guide or direct or provide. Here's the dangers of this. First, there is a spiritual world out there. Never forget that. There is a spiritual world. I think if God would open up our eyes to what's going on around us in the spiritual realm, we would just be shocked. We wouldn't be able to fathom it or understand it. It's beyond our abilities. So the reason I say it's dangerous is because the devil's active in that spiritual world. It makes it very clear that he has demons or evil spirits that work alongside him. The Bible talks about that in Corinthians. It says he even presents himself as an angel of light. The Bible teaches that there is evil spirits out there. Jesus dealt with them throughout his ministry. Here's the danger. You open up yourself, and you just open up your mind and open up yourself and say, guide me or direct me. I would not argue that someone is guiding or directing. But the question I would give to you is, who's guiding or directing? See, that's the danger. You open up your mind and you just say, lead me, guide me, direct me. You're basically opening up your heart to any evil spirit that may come and guide and direct. So that's the danger. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that we're to communicate with God. Talk with Him. You know, when you find prayers in the Bible, they're specific prayers. Taking a problem to God, seeking a request or direction. You know, the Bible provides our example of prayer, and prayer is communicating to God with reasoning and understanding and talking with Him, seeking His help, His advice, His direction. So I encourage you, as far as prayer is concerned, to talk to the Lord and talk to God. Now let's get into the rest of this here. We find a lesson on perseverance in our prayer life. It says in verse 2, there's a city, a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. This could be the United States of America. Just pick a city. We have all sorts of judges today that have no fear of God or regard for men. That's a sad statement, but I believe we're running into that. This judge here was an ungodly judge, is what the Bible tells us. He had no fear of God and didn't regard people. And those go hand in hand, by the way. When there's no reverence for God, why should someone have any respect for people? If they have no regard for God, they're not going to care about anybody else. And that's what I think we find in our world today. But that's what this judge was. Now, unjust judges like this man here really are burdens upon people. And the reason why they're burdened is because they'll act in a selfish manner. When you have a judge who has no regard for God or no fear of God, then who's guiding or directing any of their decisions? Their own self, what they think is best. And if they have no regard for God, that means they're not going to His law or His word, or they're not considering Him. And that's what we find here, an unjust judge who basically was going to make a personal decision or a decision, render a decision based on his own personal desires. Now, we find he was presented a case. Notice it says, verse 3, there was a widow in the city. As she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Now, we're not given the details of the case, but we find that this woman went to this judge, asked him to avenge her of her adversary. And evidently, she was in the right, because later we find the judge avenging her and taking care of the situation. So it appears this woman had a case, whatever had happened. And the Bible tells us that she was a widowed woman, so she had no help as far as she didn't have a husband. She didn't have any help as far as that went. And she's asking this judge to take care of the problem. Evidently, the judge did not care to deal with the issue. That happens sometimes. Have you ever had that happen? Maybe at work, you take a problem to someone, and they don't see it as a problem as big as you saw it, and they just ignore it and move on. That's what this judge did, evidently. Now, maybe he just didn't see it as a big deal. Maybe he was distracted with other matters, or it's possible he just didn't care. The Bible tells us he's an unjust judge, made it clear he had no regard for people. So maybe he just didn't care about this woman and her problem. Now, we do know that widows, during the time of Jesus Christ, they were considered to be defenseless and almost helpless. It was a different culture than we have today. And women were not allowed to work like women are today and to make a living. So in that situation, she had to rely on help from others. And she had to rely on a judge. In Jeremiah 22, verse 3, it talks about judges. Part of their responsibility is to take care of or watch over the widows and protect them from oppressors. And so we find a judge here who basically just neglected his duty. Now notice, he eventually answered. And that's what we're talking about. We find the direction from God. We find the delay. He delayed. He took a while, just wasn't going to make it. Either wasn't going to make a decision, or the decision was made. He just wasn't going to deal with the punishment part. And now we find his decision finally to get involved. And notice, and that's in verses 4 and 5. It says, and we not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So, the judge finally decided to deal with the woman's problem. It appears that it was a considerable amount of time before he decided to address the issue. And we're given the reason, I guess, or the reason why he did not address the issue or made his decision. First, he didn't uphold the law because he feared God. It had nothing to do with his respect for God. That's clear. Also, he didn't act or move because he cared for this woman as much as, or her problem. I think we find a lot of leaders today that are like that. It's all about themselves and what they want to do. Here's why he moved and why he acted. Basically, he was tired of this woman coming to him with her problem. I've often wondered, in the parable, as far as how often she went. Maybe she waited outside his door when he went to work each day. Avenge me. I got this problem. Maybe she showed up at the courtroom every single day. And after a while, what we find is he got tired of dealing with her or hearing her. And she was doing nothing wrong, so he couldn't punish her. So he decided he was just going to deal with the problem. I think sometimes parents, we can understand that or relate to this, or grandparents, children come to us, and sometimes they're persistent and persistent and persistent, and they can ask and ask and ask and ask. And sometimes, I know maybe I'm the only one guilty of this, of giving in just because, going in the other room and have to keep asking and asking and asking. And this judge, eventually, that's what happened here. She just persisted and persisted. He was tired of hearing her. And the Bible says that the woman troubled him. You notice he says that. He says, this widow troubleth me. She was always present, always there. And then it says there next, it says, and it wearied, talks about him being weary because of her. At the end of verse 5, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now that word for weary, I think it's interesting in the Greek. It's a word that Greek writers often refer to, like in fights, to an opponent getting beat down. And that's what that word refers to, someone who is just worn down from all the physical fighting. So He was tired of this, basically, is what happened. He just got tired of her or coming and coming. He couldn't get away from her. He probably knew that what she was requesting was correct. So finally, he just dealt with it. And the Bible says he took care of it. Now, here's the lessons for us here. Because notice it says in verse 7, or verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. So here's the comparison. Now, Jesus Christ pretty much called their attention to this unjust judge. He answered the request because he was tired of hearing her. He was not a gracious judge. He was not a merciful judge. He was not a kind judge. He was not a caring judge. He actually probably was a terrible judge. He didn't care for God and didn't care for people, but yet he finally gave in and helped this widowed woman. Here's the lesson here. First off, the comparison between God the Father and this judge. And I want to, we're not talking about character comparison, obviously, because God is merciful. God is kind. God is caring. God is gracious. I guess when you compare these two, we have an unjust judge on this side who is just terrible, and we have God, a righteous God, a holy God on this side who's absolutely wonderful when you look at God. And the comparison, if you could have scales, one would be at the bottom, the other one, God would be all the way to the top. And so the comparison in this regards is we have two different ones. And so here is what Jesus said. He basically said the fact that this man answered the request is the comparison. You see, God is good. This judge was not good. Yet this judge eventually answered the request because the woman persisted. You see, God, I think, what we find here is God will answer the prayers. It talks about the elect, those that belong to Him. Shall not God avenge His own elect, those that belong to Him? Now, you think about this. God cares for those that belong to Him. This judge had no care for this woman at all. God's opposite of this. So when we go to God with our prayers, we know that we're praying to a God who wants to hear our prayers, who wants to know as far as our desires. Now, He knows all those, but He wants us to go to Him with them. As it says in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, talking about casting our cares upon Him, He's asked us to cast our cares upon Him. I always think it's interesting that word for cast in that is talking about throwing something on. Not just setting it on. You know, some of us set things on neatly. It's talking about throwing something on the pile. You know, you're working in the yard, cutting down some wood, and you go and throw it on a pile. That's what it's referring to. Just throwing it, casting it on Him. And that's what He's asked us to do. Now, as far as our prayer requests, think about that. You know, you have a problem this morning. Whatever it may be, in your career, maybe your personal life, maybe your spiritual life, you can cast that on the Lord. Just give it to Him. That's what He wants. Now, if this wicked judge would eventually answer the plea of this widowed woman, we know that God will answer our prayers eventually. You see, that's the lesson here. God's a good God, a kind God, and He will answer our prayers eventually. Also, if this unjust judge was heartless, we know that God is merciful. He's limited also. This judge was limited in His power. God is almighty. He's unlimited in power. He can perform anything He would choose to in this world. And so we know He's almighty. And this unjust judge had no care for this woman, but God loves us. You know, when you think about those facts, we should take all of our requests to God. I mean, it should encourage us to take them to the Lord, knowing that not only will He hear them, but He'll answer them in His time. Now, I think the primary application is dealing with those who are troubled and persecuted, because notice it says here in verse 7, and shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I will tell you that He will avenge them speedily. I think we're talking about believers who may be struggling, whether they're persecuted physically or struggling in this world because of the problems of this world of sin or people in this world that are presenting problems. We find that, he says here, they cried day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them. Here's the lesson for us, or one of the lessons for us. Continue praying to the Lord. Just because He hasn't answered the prayer today does not mean He's not listening. It does not mean He's not going to answer. It just means we need to wait for His answer. And continue going to Him with those prayer requests. Continue taking them to Him. You know, in the book of Daniel, we find that Daniel had a prayer that he offered up to the Lord. It was eventually answered, and Daniel found out that the answer was delayed because of the spiritual things that were going on in the spiritual world prevented the answer from coming immediately. You see, this morning, the answer may be on its way. God, you know, you've taken a prayer request to the Lord, and God has already worked on your behalf, and the answer may come tomorrow. He's already put things in motion. He may have put things in motion several months back for that prayer request, you've been taken to Him, and the answer is just around the corner. We don't know, but we need to continue with our prayer request. That's the lesson here, is just to continue praying and seeking the Lord. You know, the parable, I think, is an encouragement to us, knowing that we have a good God who will answer our prayer. So we are really, follow that first part of that verse, verse 1, it says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So I want to encourage you this morning to pray and continue to pray. And don't give up praying. You know, there may be someone here praying for a friend or a loved one that is without Christ. You've been praying for them. They haven't trusted in Christ yet. Well, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop praying. Continue to pray. Now, of course, look for opportunities where you can be a witness. But continue to take them before the Lord. Maybe you've been waiting for some direction in your personal life or work, and God hasn't provided yet. Well, don't quit praying. Continue to pray. Continue to take it to the Lord and wait on Him until He provides that answer. And so that's the lesson here. You know, I think it's a good lesson because all of us probably tend to get discouraged at times when a prayer isn't answered immediately, or maybe after a few days or weeks or months. We can tend to get discouraged thinking that God does not listen, or He's not, you know, or this prayer will never be answered. You know, this is a reminder to us just to continue praying. So I encourage you to continue praying. Now, let's look at this next section here, verses 9 through 14. And we're going to look at a personal prayer life, I guess. And it's personal, but I also call it a proper prayer, the correct way to pray. We find in verse 9, and He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, let's begin here. The audience is what I want you to notice. We're going to talk about two men who went and prayed. Now, these two men probably characterize any, you know, I guess you fall into one of these categories as far as your prayer life to God. We have a Pharisee and we have a publican. Now, as far as the audience, notice He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, this is basically, He has a group of people here that were unsaved. And why were they unsaved? Because they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They had self-righteousness. And that's a problem today in our world. A lot of people are trusting in themselves, whether they're trusting in something they have done. You know, some put their trust in their baptism, the day they were baptized. I've talked to many. You know, when were you saved? Well, I was baptized on this day. Well, you can be baptized or put in water on any day. It doesn't mean you've trusted in Christ as your Savior and accepted Christ. Some put their faith in that. Some put their faith in the fact that they're in a church or that they were raised in church. Some put it in other works. That's being self-righteous, finding righteousness within yourself, what you've been able to do. Often self-righteousness leads to pride, believing you've accomplished something. Now, here's what we have. This audience was spoken to those that had trusted in themselves and their works. They did not trust in God. And I guess they thought that they were able to meet the standards that God required. See, anybody that puts their faith in their works or their abilities, that's what they're doing. They believe that they can meet the standards that God has set, the standards of the law, and so forth. And so that's what we find here as far as the audience. Now, here's another thought on this before we move on. God knows everyone's heart here this morning. Whether sitting here or those that are not here this morning or those in this city or those in this nation and those in this world, He knew this morning, or when He spoke, excuse me, back when He gave this parable, He knew that group was self-righteous. They didn't have to tell Him. He knew, because He knew their hearts. This morning, He knows our hearts as well, too. You know, it's best just to be honest with God. Humble ourselves and seek His forgiveness instead of being proud and trusting in our works. And anyway, that's what we find here. Now, here's the two men. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. So the Pharisee, verse 11, stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What a proud prayer. What an arrogant prayer. There are probably a lot of prayers being offered up to God that are just after this fashion. Thankful for their works and their abilities and what they can do. That's a proud prayer. And that's what we find here. Notice, first he exalted himself above others. We're going to talk about this arrogant prayer. He says there, he stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are. You know, if you look around, you can always find someone else that's in a worse off position than you are. You know, you can. You even visit the jails this morning. And I'm not talking about the guards. You visit the prisoners and they'll be able to tell you in that prison there's someone worse than they are. Everyone finds someone else worse than they are, at least in their mind. You see, that's what we find here. He exalted himself above others. He looks around. I could see him looking around and seeing that publican over there, maybe some other publicans at prayer, and says, I'm thankful I'm not like them. You know, we can get an attitude like that too. I'm thankful I'm not like them. Well, guess what? Hate to burst your bubble, but if it wasn't by God's grace, we would be just like the people in this world today. I'll be the first to admit that. You know, I think of those that I grew up with. I got some friends that I grew up with. And if it wasn't by God's saving grace, I don't know where I'd be. I have no idea. Looking at where some of them have went, who knows? Some are in eternity already. I may have already been there myself. It's by God's grace, not because of anything I've done or anything that anyone else has done. It's by God's grace we were saved. It's by God's grace and the work of the Spirit in our life afterwards that we can live under the Lord. Now this man, he looked upon others and says, hey, you know, I'm glad I'm not like them. And that's dangerous. Like I said, we can always find somebody that we think we're better than. And that's why it's dangerous. Also, we find he gave some specifics here. Notice, he says, prayed this, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. And then he says, an extortioner, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So he talked about the extortioners first. Now he's right, these were sins. An extortioner was someone who took from others either by force or by violence. And then we have the unjust, those that were deceptive or dishonest. And then we have adulterers, those that lived in fornication and the sins like that. And then he mentioned the publican beside him. I mean, he got personal here. He looked over and saw this publican and said, I'm glad I'm not even like this publican. Who takes from others as he collects the taxes. What we find is this Pharisee thought too highly of himself, is basically what it amounts to. And it showed in his prayer life. He just thought he was the top dog, so to speak. He was better than everybody else, and he was thankful he was not like all those other people. And you know what's interesting? He almost gives God thanks for this, if you'll notice. He prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like these others. You see, he's giving God credit for making him better than everybody else. That's what he's doing. Giving God credit for all the works and abilities he's done as far as making him stand out above others. You know, that's real arrogance is what it is. You know, he believed that God had purposely made him better. You know, Peter talks about God being no respecter of persons. You know, this morning, before God, we're all sinners. And if you're saved, you're a sinner saved by grace before God. And when he looks upon you, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. You're saved by the blood of Christ. You're covered. Your sins are covered. You see, when we begin to realize or understand how great sin is, I think that can humble us. So we find he exalted himself. Next, notice he magnified his works. Well, see, when you begin to exalt yourself, you got to have a reason. And so here's his reason. He gives some reasons here of why he was better than these others. First, he says, I fast twice in the week. And then he says, I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, there's nothing wrong with fasting. And there's nothing wrong with giving tithes. There's nothing wrong with either one of these things. Here's the problem. First, he said, I fasted twice a week. First off, these fastings twice a week were not according to the law of the Old Testament. These were added. The Pharisees added these two fastings. Usually it was a Monday, I think, and a Thursday when they would fast because those were the days that they believed that Moses received the law from God on Mount Sinai. Now, there's nothing wrong with fasting if someone would choose to. The problem is the Pharisees made it basically part of their religion that they had to fast. In other words, as a work, they had to do this. You know, there are churches that do the same thing. There are churches this morning that, I tell you what, if you're not there, you better have a good reason because you can lose your salvation if you're not in church this morning. At least that's what they teach. Now, that's not true, of course, but that's adding to the Bible. You don't find that in the Scriptures. Adding. And that's what the Pharisees did as well. Now, also, when you think about this, he says he gave tithes of all that he possessed. All that he possessed. He evidently gave tithed on everything. Now, once again, you go back to the Old Testament, there's the teaching of the tithe is there, but it also gives the description of what and so forth. Here, he went above and beyond as far as all that he did, but it wasn't because he loved God. It was because he was doing it to pretty much appease God, to show how good he was above everyone else. Here's the problem, I think. This man mistakenly believed that all these works provided some sort of merit with God. That because he did all these works, all these great things, spiritual works, that made him better than others. And because he did all these, that guess what? In God's eyes, he was, you know, a great, great individual. You know, that was the problem here. His devotion didn't earn any favor with God. You know, this morning, I would not doubt the devotion of any religious person. I think there are some religious people in this world that, without a doubt, are very devotional. Paul was that way, very sincere, devoted to God. I mean, he was, you couldn't find a man more devoted to God before he was saved. But he was wrong. You see, you can be sincere and you can be devoted to a cause or to religion, but if it's wrong before God, if it's not according to His Word, then it'll amount to nothing. It's just, it's wrong. You can be as devoted as you want. And that's what we find here with this man. He had some devotion, and he believed that it earned favor with God, and basically he boasted of his abilities. What a prayer here. Now, he did nothing wrong, as far as nothing wrong with tithing, nothing wrong with fastings. He was basically just trusting in those to please God. Now, let's look at the second man. Here it says here in we're in Luke chapter 18, verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, this is a different prayer. First off, notice where he was. He was alone. I have a feeling the publican was in the crowd. His prayer was probably out loud. Now, there's nothing wrong with audible prayer, you know, pray during church services, but even when we pray audibly, it should be a humble prayer to God. Evidently, the Pharisee was with the crowd. Maybe others could hear his prayer, boasting of all that he did so they could know everything that he did. And here, this publican, the Bible tells us that he went alone. Now, notice he went, they were both at the temple. They were both there at the same time. And he went to pray all by himself and offered up a different prayer to the Lord. He didn't stand out, or he didn't attempt to stand out. He didn't try to impress others with the fact he was praying. You know, this morning I encourage you, if you serve the Lord, no matter what it is, it's important to God. If it's a service in the Lord, you know, we're to do all things to God's glory. Whether we eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything should be done to God's glory. But let's do it to God's glory and not for attention. Let's not look for someone to pat us on the back and say, well done. Now, sometimes someone may notice what you've done and may say, hey, thank you, good job. But there are going to be times where nobody will notice. Nobody will say a thing. But guess what? That's not what we're doing it for. You know, that goes back to motives. If that's what we're doing it for, then the problem is our motive and our heart. You see, we should do it unto God, understanding that God sees all, knows all, and He'll reward in due time if He would choose to, and that He recognized that. Besides, we're doing it for the Lord anyway. Now, that's what this publican did. He went over to pray to God. He didn't care if anyone else heard of him. He was going to pray to the Lord and seek the Lord in his prayer. So, we find that he was all alone. Next, we find that he was abased, humbled before God. And it says there, and it gives a description of his prayer a little bit. He said he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Now, I think we find a gesture of humility here. I imagine the Pharisee was probably looking up, and everyone could see him standing there, and maybe even had his hands out praying and looking up. And now, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing wrong. You know, we're not told every single time we have to pray that we have to get on our knees. But I tell you, a lot of prayer done this morning in many churches is just so everyone else around them can see that they're praying, or that they're worshiping God and praising God, and everyone has to stick their hands out farther and as high as they can so everyone else can see that they're really worshiping God this morning. We find that's what the Pharisee did. What did the publican do? He went all by himself, and he put his eyes down. I mean, he was humbled before God. I think we also see a display of reverence here before God. When he approached God, it was with a little bit of reverence, not with an arrogant attitude, but reverently, I guess, say, approaching the Lord. The Bible says that he smote his breast, and basically that means to hit or to pat his chest is what he was doing. And also, once again, that's an expression of grief. The Jews would do that when they grieved. They would smote their chests. And so we find an expression of grief. I think what we see here is a man with a broken heart, a humbled heart. You see, we have one man who was putting all his works out there. Almost in a sense, you know, when we read this, almost see Cain and Abel, really. It goes that far back. Cain and Abel, the same thing. One provided, boasted of everything he could do. This Pharisee put everything out there. And the other one humbly approached God. And notice what his request was. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't present any works or any abilities or anything that he'd done. He wasn't running anyone else down in his prayers and lifting himself up at the same time. He put himself down before God, asking, he says there, for help. And that's what we find. That's all he asked for, was for mercy. You know, this morning, if that's all we ask for, if that's all we get, praise God. If God is merciful to us, that means he's going to bless us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to take care of us. Now, I do believe in our prayers we should get specific, and we find that, but we should pray for God's mercy. You know, I think we find that this man recognized God was his only hope. That was it. It wasn't what he could do. It was God. And he also understood that he was a sinner before God. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, and we'll just read a verse here real quick, and we'll see a little bit about humility before the Lord. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, it says there, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." This Pharisee said nothing of his sins. You'll notice that. There was nothing of his sin. He probably didn't think he had any sin. You know, usually those that work for salvation, they don't think they have any sin. That's why they believe they're saved. They have a sinless life, at least at the moment when you talk with them. At least that's what they'll tell you. He was probably the same way. He didn't think he had any sin, so he had nothing to confess. This publican recognized that he had sin in his life, and he needed to confess God. He humbled himself, and he asked for God's mercy. He had nothing worthy to offer the Lord. And he basically hoped that the Lord would be merciful unto him, that he'd just hear his prayer and bless him. You know, in closing, here's the conclusion of this. And we find Jesus wrapping it up for us, and this is what we'll conclude it with. It says in verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Here's the conclusion, not only of our lesson, but I think the conclusion of Jesus Christ here in this passage. The publican, now we have two, one to pray, Pharisee and the publican. And what did Jesus say? The publican went home justified. The publican was justified. Now that word justified means to be declared righteous. In other words, right with God. The publican was the one who God accepted. The publican was the one who God approved of as far as his prayer and his conduct and approach to him. And the publican was the one that found favor with God, not the Pharisee. Now, on the outside, the Pharisee, people may have thought, had everything going for him. He was their leader, influential, had all these works. The publican had nothing to compare as far as worldly works, probably to the Pharisee as far as spiritual works. Yet he was the one that was right with God. His prayer was heard, and his prayer was answered. The Lord was merciful to him because he asked God for mercy. He wasn't presenting all these great things to God. He asked him for mercy. And his prayer was a humble prayer that God heard and God answered. Now let's think about the Pharisee. If only one went home justified, that means that the Pharisee went home, I guess he went home the same way that he went, the same way he arrived that day. He arrived with a proud heart and he left with a proud heart. There was no change that took place. You know, it's sad. You know, I hope and pray this morning, no matter what church service we attend, whether it's a Bible study, a morning service, that we are able to find something in God's Word that we can leave with being either encouraged or taught something, and we don't leave the same. This Pharisee left the same. His heart was still filled with pride, and there was no change that took place. Notice, but here's something to remember too. He didn't ask for a change. He didn't ask for mercy. He didn't ask for help. He had everything already taken care of in his mind. He was self-righteous. So he didn't need God for anything. So he didn't ask for anything. He was just basically exalting himself before God. You see, a lot of times that's the problem. You know, a lot of times if we're not careful, if we don't ask God for help, we probably won't receive any help. And that's what happened with this man here. So he left the same, and it was because he was not humbled before the Lord. So the person with the most religion was the one that left with pride and unrighteous. And the person that we would look and say was the least religious as far as the world was concerned was the one that went home righteous. You know, this morning it's a reminder to us that righteousness is not in religion. It's in God. Righteousness is not in meeting in any church, even if it's a sound church. You know, people can meet and come to a sound church for a service and still leave unrighteous. Or if they're saved and have problems, they can still leave with those same problems. It's not in a church building or even in a church. It's in God. And we need to seek the Lord correctly in our prayer life. So the one that had the strict standards was not the righteous one. And in closing, here's my last thought. It's the humble heart that gets God's attention. And I hope to leave you with that as far as your prayer life. It's the humble heart that'll grab God's attention. The humble heart that'll be heard. The humble heart that'll be blessed. And the humble heart that I think God delights in when he hears the prayers of the humble. So let's apply that. Let's try to apply that in our prayer life. You know, I know even after we're saved, we're already righteous. But if we're not careful, we can allow pride to creep in our prayer life and we can become proud. And let's just really work on being humble before God and seeking his mercy and his help in all areas of our life. So we're going to close with that. We have next week we'll be looking at Luke 19, and we're going to see the publican saved. I tell you, in Luke we find Jesus was really, really giving those Pharisees problems, not only by answering the prayers of the publicans, but also saving the publican, as we'll see next week.